We are continuing in our study on discipleship, and tonight's the sixth message in all of this. I'd like you to open first to Colossians chapter 2. Very briefly, in review from our previous message, we were talking about disciplined for discipleship, and just how disciplined are we as individuals for this whole thing of discipleship. We used an example of the in the Old Testament, a type and shadow of how the young Levites would have been trained by the priests, so that the day would come they'd be able to step into the operation of their priestly duties. This was very intense training. It started when they were young, and it wasn't an option. If they were a Levite, this is what they had to do. They were made to do it, and so they had to go through all of this intense training. Likewise, with us, we have to go through this training. It's not an option. The young Levites were taken to the various aspects of there in the tabernacle and just everything that they were supposed to do. They were trained on how to do this. For us today, this whole thing of being disciplined for discipleship, if God has placed you in a church, which that is what He wants to do, whether you are live, or in our case, let's just speak for this church here, Grace Christian Center, whether it's live and in person, or you live someplace to where there's just not a church in your area, so God has instructed you to make Grace Christian Center your home church, at least for the time being, and you're watching these services. You either watch live, or you watch them archived after the fact because of the time zone differences and so forth. If God's placed you here in this church, or whatever church where God has placed you, then it's because God knows you are going to be discipled in that church. Now, everybody, like we talked about, you know, everybody who goes to a church, they say, well, this is where God put me. And in some cases, there's no way, because God's not going to put somebody in a church so they can be led astray from the fullness of who they are in Christ. So therefore, it's important, and we talked about this, very, very important to know for a certainty you're in the church where God wants you. But beyond that, assuming that you are in the church where God wants you, it's because there is a discipling that is going to take place in that church. And however that church does it, according to the instructions God has given that church, there's a discipling that's going to take place. And our responsibilities include being faithful to whatever God has established in that church. So if the church has Sunday morning service and Sunday night service and Wednesday night service, then that's when God expects you to be there. A lot of people think that making such a statement is legalistic and that the pastor is just trying to control people's lives. Well, no, think about it. If God's put you in a church, His expectations are you're going to be a part of what that church does. Granted, I understand. In this church, you know, we have some people that drive a long way just to be here. And I don't mean, 15 minutes down the road. I mean, they, hour, two, 3 hours away. Folks that live up in Canada, they try to get down every, couple of months. Now, that's a 6-7 hour drive for them. So I do understand, at least for this church, it's very, very difficult for some folks to be here every service. Well, with the services being streamed, and then the streaming services being archived, people can watch live, or they can watch after the fact. But you need to understand, and this is something that seems to escape a lot of people. If God's put you in that church, that means every service that takes place in that church, God is going to do something for you. Now, I don't know what that something is, but there is no exception. Every time there's a service in that church, God has a plan for your life in that service. And if you're not there, you don't get it. You say, well, I'll just get it at home. No, you won't. You say, well, why not? I worship God at home. Well, of course you can. But if you notice, your attitude is getting a little bit defensive on this. Why are you trying to defend not being here if this is where God has placed you, or whatever church God has placed you? Those of you watching or listening to this after the fact, why would you try and defend not attending if you say, God put me in that church? You know, when you, for parents that pay tuition for their children to go to school, isn't there some kind of an expectation the kids are going to do what the teachers tell them to do? And don't you want to know if the kids aren't? And so what would you do? Go to the teachers and say, well, now Johnny just didn't feel like doing his homework. I mean, can't you just work with that, Mrs. Jones? Mrs. Jones is going to say, no. He's supposed to do his homework. Tell a kid to do his homework. So you see, this whole thing of expectation exists in many different areas of life. If you walk into a grocery store and you have a coupon that says $1 off, you know, for something, and you try to use that coupon and they look at it and they say, well, that thing expired in 1984. And you say, well, what difference does that make? I've got it. Here, I want my $1 off. They say, ma'am, I'm sorry, but, you know, it expired, you know, June 9th, 1984. And you stand there and argue with them. Well, if the thing expired, the thing expired. In other words, you don't make the rules. So if you're in a church, whatever church God's placed you in, you don't make the rules. These are God's rules, all right? Now, it's relative to whatever church you're in. It's this church, Grace Christian Center, does not set the standards for every other church. That's between them and God at the other churches. So therefore, where God's placed you, your responsibilities as far as... I mean, if you plan on being discipled, then you have to be faithful in the little or you're never going to be faithful in the much. That's just how it is. You say, well, you know, sometimes I don't feel good. Look, we're not going to get into all of that because that's nitpicky stuff. That's just making excuses. And you know better than that. And you know that's not what I'm saying. This is not about... We talked about it. Not about controlling your life. It's about trying to bring people face-to-face with the reality. Okay, I'll say it like this. Generally speaking, the body of Christ wants it their way and they don't want it anybody else's way. I do what I want and God's going to accept it. And God says, well, fine, you know, you're born again, you'll spend eternity with me in heaven. But as far as being discipled and as far as being in the fullness of everything that I plan for your life, it is never going to happen. You have to do it my way. I'm God. I create universes, remember? So you have to do it my way. There is no other option. We have to basically sit down and have a heart-to-heart with ourselves. You know, just how disciplined are we for this? And, you know, really, again, you know, I've shared that this just disrupts your life, this whole thing of discipleship. It completely disrupts your life. A lot of the social activities you have to eliminate. And again, this isn't about me controlling. It's about, okay, think of it like this. When you read in the four Gospels, you have the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have the 12 apostles, right? Do you understand how tipsy-turvy their lives became? I mean, everything about their lives was completely turned upside down if they were going to follow Jesus. But it wasn't just them. Remember, there were a lot of other people that followed Jesus as well, along with the 12. But, you know, like Peter and John, man, they did have to give up their business. They were in a fishing business. They did have to give it up. There are others that completely altered everything about their life to be with Jesus. That's the way it is, like it or not. And don't leave saying that, well, Pastor Martin said we've got to quit our jobs. I did not say that. If God tells you to do that, that's between you and Him. That's not between you and me. That's between you and the Lord. But even in Scripture, we see the examples. When Timothy, when Paul went to town and they introduced him to Timothy and God laid it upon Paul's heart to have Timothy travel with him. Timothy had to leave home. He had to completely disrupt everything about his life in order to do this. So this principle is there in Scripture. And today, look, here's the deal. Maybe you could, you know... Maybe you've got a son that does have the potential to be an NFL Hall of Fame running back. But if pushing your son in the direction of athletic excellence requires you to allow your son, which includes you, to stay away from the things of the Lord, what are those millions of dollars going to do for you in eternity? How many of you remember Billy Sunday? Well, it's before our time. But Billy Sunday was a Major League Baseball player, and he gave it up. Completely, I think he was a second baseman. completely gave it up just to be able to pursue the call of God upon his life, to be a pastor. So, you know, I'm not going to keep going on this, but, I mean, you know, you do what you want, and you're not going to make me mad. Again, you're not being discipled after me, you're being discipled after Christ, but I'm telling you, there's a bunch of folks, and some of you, you know, maybe they're here tonight, maybe not here tonight, you know, not going to say one way or the other, but people that call this church home, man, you've got some hard decisions to make if you want to be discipled. Totally, totally change your lifestyle around, but it's up to you. God's going to love you whatever you choose. That's the neat thing about it. But he will not violate his standards to accommodate your lack of interest and lack of discipline. Now, to continue with this, in Colossians chapter 2, pick it up here in verse 6. It says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." That verse 6 right there, that's discipleship. If you're born again and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, walk in him. Be fulfilled in him. Be a reflection of him. Walk ye in him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him. Now notice here, it says rooted and built up. Two different things. Number one, rooted. What that means is you sink your roots in Christ. You don't sink your roots in a church. You don't, well, people say, well, yes, but I'm rooted in that church. Well, I understand that. But if it's the right kind of a church, those roots are going to pass straight through into Jesus. Rooted in him. What that means is everything that roots draw life from the ground, if I'm rooted in him, then I'm going to be drawing my life and everything about me from him. Rooted in him, and then also built up in him. That means my growth, my maturity, my spiritual development is based totally and completely on everything he is. So I'm rooted in him, and I'm being built up in him. Now again, this kind of goes back to the whole thing of being rooted in Jesus. You know, I'm rooted in him, which means I don't have to be in church. Okay, we already have talked about the whole thing of discipleship, and we've seen the pattern in church, I mean, in the Bible. Old through New Testament, we've seen the pattern of discipleship. So I'm going to ask you something. Since a spiritual elder discipling a person who's younger in the Lord is the pattern in Scripture, if you're not here, or you know whatever church God's put you in, who's discipling you? You say, well, the Holy Spirit. No, he's not. Oh, yes, he is, Brother Martin. I pray. He's not discipling you. I can prove it. I can prove it. Because the Holy Spirit is God, is he not? If God's placed you in a church, then the Holy Spirit, if he's discipling you, is going to say, get in there. That's where we've put you. So if you're not here, don't you come and tell me the Holy Spirit's discipling you, because I know better. He's not going to tell you to stay away from the place he put you in. So, you know, don't play those games with me. I grew years ago, I'd have believed you. Well, they're just, you know, hallelujah, thank you. Not anymore. So he says here, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Now, this phrase, established in the faith, I want to show you something that's kind of connected to this. If you just leave your finger here and turn over to Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude, but I want you to see something. In Jude, verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, you'll notice in verse 3, It's like he's saying, look, I was going to write to you about one thing, but it came to my attention that there's this very effective deception that is taking place. And this deception is leading you away from, he says, earnestly contend for the faith. Let me rephrase it just for this teaching. It's leading you away from the foundation of truth. You need to earnestly contend for the truth. Now, when he says earnestly contend for it, basically what he's saying is, look, this deception is so effective and it's so good that you have to fight for yourself. See, I can't fight for your faith and for what you believe. What I mean is, what you believe is what you choose to accept. I mean, that's, you know, that's you. So I can't believe for you. Therefore, I have to contend for myself. And then later on in Jude, he talks about praying in the Holy Ghost to build yourself up on your most holy faith. And we'll get into praying in tongues later on in all of this. So he says, look, there is some trickery going on out there to lead you away from the foundation. Now go back over to Colossians and you're going to see something here in just a moment that's very similar. He says in verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Now that word established means, buddy, you are so deep-rooted, you can't be uprooted. You are so deeply rooted that it's going to be almost impossible for anybody to dig you up. Have you ever tried to dig up a shrub? And you know, like the shrub might only be like 2 feet off the ground, but it's like the roots go to China. I mean, you can't. I mean, you're yanking and pulling and hacking and cutting and if, you know, you're glad the neighbors aren't around to hear what you're calling that bush. It's like, how can this be? It's just a little shrub. Well, likewise, he's saying that's established, all right? That shrub is established in your front yard, and it has no plans to go anywhere. That's what this word established is speaking of as far as we're concerned, rooted and built up in Him, in Christ, established in the truth. It's describing the discipleship process. And he says, established in the faith as ye have been taught. So that means somebody has been doing the teaching to help you become rooted, built up, and established as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now look here in verse 8, very similar to what we just read in Jude. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The whole point of discipling people is to get them to the place of being conformed to the image of Christ. Where those who do the discipling are supposed to be discipling you to Christ. For in Him, verse 9, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay, now, if I'm rooted and built up in Him and established in Him, then this discipleship process is going to cause me to grow up in Him. As I grow up in Him, I'll be growing up into the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Doesn't mean I become, you know, part of the Godhead. It just means I grow up into that. And verse 10, you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So therefore, I've received Christ Jesus the Lord, and I'm supposed to walk in Him. Walk in Him, it's not simply live as He lived, which that's part of what it means, but it's also rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, and guarding myself against those who would deceive me, verse 8, because only in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and I'm complete in Him. So therefore, part of what this discipling process is going to do is get me to the place of completion, see? So I should want this. The problem, though, is that in the body of Christ, we've actually been taught complacency instead of completion. In other words, when you get to a certain point, you're made to feel good about yourself, and so there's this false sense of completeness in us. Well, question. How many of us are doing John chapter 14, the works of Christ? Well, none of us in here. None of us, not even me, okay? But if we continue in this spiritual growth process, then we begin tapping into the fullness of the Godhead body. We enter into that place of completeness in Him. And guess what? There is a divine flow of His life which produces the works of Jesus. So therefore, even the Apostle Paul talked about how that I have not yet attained. Even he said, look, I'm continuing to grow. As long as I'm on this earth, I'm going to continue to grow in Him. So therefore, what I'm seeing in this, relative to discipleship, is that as I attain unto this goal of being discipled unto Christ, it's going to help me to be rooted and established in truth. The roots will sink deeper and deeper and deeper, making it harder and harder for me to be led astray. Think of it like this. You know, not too long ago, there was people were talking about a particular revival. And they said, well, it's God, it's God. And the main preacher in this revival was doing some of the weirdest, goofiest, kicking people, doing weird stuff. And there were other strange manifestations. And everybody was, not everybody, but so many people were saying, well, that's God. It's God's moving down. God's moving. And it wasn't. But you had a lot of people who thought it was. Well, see, when you're rooted in Him, built up in Him, and you're growing into the completion of who He is, then what's going to happen is you're not going to be led astray by all this goofiness. Well, did you hear that down at the Soma Church and their service, they got gold dust manifesting? Oh, and a purpose for that is what? Well, it proves that God is God. Oh, I don't need gold dust to know that God is God. Amen. Give me a break. I already know God is God. It says so in the Bible. So, why the gold dust? Well, did you know that over there at the Soma Crusade, there were gemstones appearing? Oh, gemstones. And what's the purpose of that? Well, you know, just for the power of God to be demonstrated. Well, what about the people that came in a wheelchair? What do? Just give them a gemstone and say, here, you know, thanks for coming. Wouldn't they like to get up out of the wheelchair? Let me get this straight. God's more concerned about manifesting gold dust and gemstones than He is getting people healed in a wheelchair? Come on. That's weird. I don't need an angel to show up and... Well, see, I know I'm about to get meddling here. I don't need that. I'm complete in Jesus. I'm complete in Him. That's what I need. For crying out loud, if gold dust was that important, then Paul would have been sprinkling the little, you know, fairy stuff all over the place. If gemstones are what you needed, Paul would have had a little bag full. We throw them at everybody here. Catch your Holy Ghost gemstone. You don't see that stuff in Scripture. But you got people that believe it today. You have an untold number of Christians who believe that stuff. What's that tell you? It tells you that they're not maturing in the direction that they should. Now, I can understand somebody. I mean, they're new in the Lord. I mean, there's a lot of stuff they, you know, you just don't know. But there are a lot of people buying into this stuff. They've been around for a long time. They shouldn't have. People pastor in churches. Listen, if I was in a church and the pastor said, we're in the gold dust, oh, Muhammad, I'd be looking for the door. And if I couldn't find one, I'd make one. I want out. I don't want... You see, people in those kind of churches, man, they need to run. Run for the hills. Run for the computer. Turn us on. Hallelujah. And let me just say, if any of you are ever watching... And you start having gold dust, it manifests where you're watching us. Trust me, it didn't come from here. If I were you, I'd take authority over and say, in the name of Jesus, you devils, get out of here now. This isn't of God, because it's not of God. You don't need gold dust and... Oh, hallelujah. I want to be complete in Him. I want to tap into the fullness of the Godhead. And this is a discipleship process. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, it talks about rooted and grounded in love. Well, that's another way of saying this, rooted and built up in Him. And in Ephesians chapter 4, 13 through 16, it talks about us maturing and growing into Him and not being deceived by every wind of doctrine and so on and so forth. It's a part of the maturing process. This might be interesting for some people. There's a lot of talk about revival. Well, we want revival. We talk about that too, and it's not wrong. My observation is this. There's really not a whole lot of talk about revival in the Bible, in the New Testament, from Acts to, you know, first three chapters of Revelation. There's really not a whole lot of talk about revival. Now, there are implications and so forth. We understand that. But the two things that are spoken of the most from Acts to Revelation chapter 3, holiness and correct doctrine. You know what that is? Growing up into Him, being complete in Christ. Those two things right there. So what happens is, when there's this intense focus on revival, some people mess up. This whole thing of praying in tongues and meditating the Word, confessing the Word, worship and all this other, some people refer to that as doing the message. And I understand what they mean, but it's not some kind of cultic whatever. It's just a term that's used to describe that whole process of praying in tongues and meditating in the Word, fasting, worship, all of these things. And so there are people that talk about doing the message. And some folks have been asked, especially like younger people in their early to mid-20s and so forth, that, you know, well, do the message, got to do the message. Okay, well, what is the message? They don't even know. They cannot even give a good description or explanation or definition of what the message is. Well, it's praying in tongues. It's worship, you know, fasting, meditating in the Word and all that. But they can't even begin to explain all that. All they've heard is, do the message, we're headed into revival. Well, for crying out loud, that's a formula for disaster. You see what I mean? Well, the revival without people who are conformed to the image of Christ is confusion. And you end up with weird. In fact, the truth of the matter is, I don't think it's possible to have true, genuine revival without mature Christians being involved. Now, you can have a whole lot of immature Christians get involved and mess things up. You understand what I'm saying? Azusa Street was a great example. But the focus is not supposed to be on revival. The focus is supposed to be conforming to the image of Christ. Revival will come. You know that movie, Field of Dreams? Build it, they will come. Well, conform to His image, revival will come. Very simple. No, when's change going to take place? As soon as it takes place, because it's supposed to take place in you. I mean, as the individual, you know, as us. So, this whole thing of discipleship, we're supposed to be rooted in Him. Now, if you're going to be a disciple, you have to be a rooted disciple, rooted in Christ. See, one of the downsides is there are a lot of people that look to me too much for answers. Now, that's not a criticism of anybody that asks questions. But I try to remind them, no, you've got to learn to go back and trust the Holy Spirit. You've got to learn to go back to Him. And, you know, I'll take you so far and then I'll just sort of stop. And I'll just kind of point you in the direction of, you know, you meditating and getting answers for yourself, because that's what you have to do. That's what's important. Otherwise, you know, you're just living off of... It's like I heard somebody talk about living off of somebody else's faith. All right, that works for a while. It's like Gary and Sue Carpenter out there at the prayer center in Tulsa. Every time there was a prayer line, man, they get up there and get in line. You know, wanted to get a word from the Lord. And then one day, they got a word all right. The Lord said, I'm through giving you words. Meaning through giving other people. You know, it's time for you to spend time with me and get words for yourself. It's like, well, okay, but that requires a little bit more discipline. Well, that's part of the discipleship process. Look over in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I want to use myself here as an example before we start reading all of this in James. An example of this whole process. When I recommitted my life to Christ, it wasn't very long after that Kathy and I got married. And we were in a church that some folks might refer to as like a charismatic church or word of faith church. And I know a lot of Christians today, they just bristle when you hear that term, word of faith. Well, I taught on word of faith up in Canada here not too long ago. And the whole thing, the true word of faith message is a genuine message. You've just got some people out there that have messed it up with a lot of goofiness. And so now Christians are throwing the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. Well, anyway, we're in that church. And, you know, I had been raised to believe in Jesus, but this whole thing, you know, faith and confession and gifts of the Spirit, I mean, just on and on. I never knew any of this. So we're in this church, and I get introduced to all of these different faith preachers that are out there. And I'm not even going to try to go through the whole list, you know, just the big popular ones, okay? Most of you probably would know who I'm talking about anyway. And I mean, I wanted it all. I wanted their magazines. I wanted their books. I wanted their tapes. And everything I could get a hold of, I would read. I would listen to. Just, okay, that was a good one. Now give me the next one. Oh yeah, good one. Faith. Hallelujah. I'm more than a conqueror. In the name of Jesus. And blah, blah, etc. All right, give me the next one. Yeah. Woohoo. This is great. And I mean, I was just going through this stuff. And it was exciting. And I was learning stuff. I mean, I was growing. Things were, you know, it was just like a kid in a candy store being told, take whatever you want, it's yours. You know, wow, this is great. I get it all. But now here's the problem. I would go from one magazine to the next, from one book to the next, from one sermon to the next, just boom, 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 just one right after the other, and I never took the time to dig into everything I was hearing. Now, I learned a lot. And because I kept reading and kept listening over and over and over and over and over again, you know, I didn't listen to the same sermons over and over and over, but I would just, you know, some idea, but just, you know, one to the other, just keep listening and keep listening. And so because I kept hearing all these different people talking about faith, basically saying the same kind of thing, so on and so forth, yes, I learned a lot. The problem was I had a whole lot of information, but there was very little study, and therefore my roots didn't sink very deeply. The roots were there, but they didn't go as deeply as they should have. And because I didn't take the time to get into the Word and dig into what I was hearing, my spiritual growth only went so far. Now, it was definitely there, but it only went so far. And it left me susceptible to a lot of teaching that was wrong. For example, a lot of the prosperity stuff, that was desperately wrong. Well, I didn't know that because everybody was saying the same thing. So I just figured, well, it must be right. They're all saying the same thing. So, yes, I'll, you know, sow my seed and get $1 billion next week. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, that's a little bit of an exaggeration. But you understand what I mean. And because of that, you know, I unlearned a lot of things from my past, but I ended up having a lot of things that I had to unlearn later on. And it wasn't that the church we attended was bad. I mean, it wasn't. It was a good church. It's just that I'm listening to all of these things, all of the popular preachers, and my roots didn't go very deep. And, you know, I was sharing this with somebody. It was like I kept taking it in, but I wasn't taking the time to spiritually digest everything I was hearing. And I wasn't spending enough time in the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Study what? The Scriptures. Not somebody else's writings. The Scriptures. These other things help, or they can help. Some of them can help. In Isaiah, or no, I said Isaiah. In James chapter 1. Look here in verse 22. It says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso," now look at this, "but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Now, what this is saying is, I should have not just listened to the sermons, but I should have continued therein. Meaning, I should have taken what I was hearing and gotten into the Word and just kept digging and digging and digging, so that I wouldn't be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. What's a doer of the work? Variation on the theme of, if you've received Christ, walk ye in Him. A doer of the work of walking in Christ, if you will. And he says, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You know what that's saying right there? If you do not, I mean, as Christians, if we do not fully submit to this whole discipleship work that God wants to do in us, we're going to be missing out on blessings. But there it is. I'll be blessed if I do this. What's the opposite? If you don't do it, you don't get blessed. So now, think with me here. How many blessings have we missed out on in our lives? Oh, yeah, Brother Martin, I could use a new car. No. You think God's talking about material things here? Spiritual blessings. What is a spiritual blessing? One spiritual blessing is being able to clearly differentiate between the voice of God, my own imagined voice, and the voice of the devil. You talk about a blessing. How many of us have gone through this? Well, I just don't know how to hear God. I just wish I could hear God. How do I know that's me and not the devil and not my imagination? How do I know the difference? Well, does that mean you want to know? Yes, I want to know. Would it be a blessing if you did know? Absolutely. All right, here we go. You're going to be blessed. Oh, I just wish I knew what God had called me to do. What's my ministry calling? Would you consider it a blessing if you knew? Yes. All right, here you go. God's looking at this from a spiritual perspective. We're crying out loud. You could be standing in line at the gas station and somebody be drunk and buy a lottery ticket and give it to you, and there you go, $100 million. I want a tenth of that on Sunday. Hallelujah. You see what I'm saying? A lot of things can happen in the natural and you end up with stuff. But listen, nothing can happen in the natural and you end up with the things of God. Nothing. So therefore, if I do this, if I follow this process, the end result is I'm going to be blessed. Well, here's the thing. The more I know Him, the more my focus is going to be on Him, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. I'll forget about those things which are behind to press toward the mark. I'll count all these things that I've gained in life as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Him. See what I'm saying? Our perspective begins to change. Look over in Isaiah 28. And we'll close with this passage. Isaiah 28. Discipleship is all about conforming to the image of Christ. Now, God has given us the Bible for a reason. You understand that? He's given us the Bible because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for our complete spiritual growth. That's my way of paraphrasing it over there from Timothy. Therefore, it is critical that I be involved with the Bible. Now, I know a lot of people set a goal for themselves to read the Bible through every year. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I would encourage doing something like that. But the thing is, I've known some people that, you know, I've read the Bible through, you know, 25 times. I mean, these huge number of times throughout their life, whatever. You know, every year I read the Bible through. But you sit down, you listen to them talk and so forth, and they've read the Bible, so there's been a lot of information input, but there's really not been a whole lot of spiritual development. Something's just not working here. And it's not that they have wasted their time reading, because they haven't. But there's more to it than that. Here in Isaiah 28, take a look, verse 9. Now this is God speaking through Isaiah, and Isaiah passing this information on to us. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Or whom shall God teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? See, it's one thing to speak doctrine. It's another thing to understand it. Because I can stand up and I can explain to you I can show you from the Word of God the doctrine relative to praying in tongues, okay? But if you don't understand it, you're going to argue with it. And that's happened before. I can get the same benefit without praying in tongues. No, you can't. How? How can you do that? How can you get the same benefit, the praying in tongues benefit, if you don't pray in tongues? How? That's impossible. Just like, that's just about as goofy as somebody saying, well, I can take a shower without soap and get the same benefits. No, you won't. I mean, you'll rinse a little bit of the stink off, but in half an hour, no one wants to be around you. And trust me, there's only so much stink deodorant can cover. You ever been around those people to where, I mean, they've got BO bad, and they try to cover it up with, you know, a few extra shots of, you know, right guard, left guard, and everything in between. That only works for a while. And let me clue you in, those of you that love to eat garlic, the breath mints don't cut it. You just have minty garlic, that's it. Likewise, if you don't pray in tongues, you don't get praying in tongues benefit. Well, he says right here, whom shall he teach this? God says, who am I going to teach knowledge, and who am I going to make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little and there a little. Now stop right there and look at this. So God is saying, all right, this is how I teach. Now, if this is how God teaches, and if this is the standard for teaching, then this is how everyone who calls themselves a teacher is supposed to teach. Why do they have coaches for sports? That's because the coaches are supposed to show you how to field the ball, how to kick the ball, how to shoot the ball through the hoop. They're supposed to be showing you how to do this. Likewise, precept upon precept, line upon line. This is the standard for teaching. This is it. And it's relative to the Bible. That means, if I'm going to be this rooted disciple, sinking my roots into Him, Jesus, being built up into Him, it is connected to the Word, right here. And not a scattergun approach. It is a line upon line, precept upon precept approach. There is no other way. This is God's standard. And what I've encountered in the past are people that read a passage here, they read a passage there, and then come back with me with questions that they think they're asking the questions in a polite way when I really see what they're doing. They're trying to basically tell me I don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Well, then when I come back, I say, well, put that passage back in its setting and put this passage back in its setting. Here's what they're saying, and that's why you can't use them to say what you're saying. People don't want to talk anymore. It's like, well, I got to go make some popcorn or something. You know, I'll see you later. They don't want to continue the conversations or emails or letters or whatever. And this has helped me so much. When I got through my head that this is how God wants it done, do you know how much that relieves me? How much pressure that really? How am I supposed to stand up and teach the Word? God says, no problem right here. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Well, how do I do that, God? Submit to me. Let me teach you line upon line, precept upon. Then you turn around and you teach what I've taught you. Well, for crying out loud, that's easy. I can do that. So he says, line upon line, precept upon precept. Then he says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. And we won't go any further in this. So obviously praying in tongues plays a role in this. We'll talk about it here a little bit later on. But the point I'm trying to make is, what we saw over there in the New Testament was to be rooted in Him, to be built up in Him. Well, the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that's speaking about Jesus. So a church that is going to disciple people, it's the church is not going to just tell people, read your Bible. I can remember when I was growing up on our offering envelopes, they had these little boxes down at the bottom, and each box was like, you know, a question. Did you read your Bible? Did you attend church? Did you do this? Did you bring your offering? And you know, you got so many points for each box that you could check off. Then you added up your points. I'm not making this up, am I? No. And then you added up all your points, and then it's like over a period of time, as you accumulated points, then they would give you like an award or something like that. So anyway, you know, did you read? Yeah, I read my Bible. And you know, I cheated. I mean, I did read it, all right? But I'd open my Bible and read about two verses. Well, okay, check that box. I wanted my award, man, I'm telling you. So, the responsibility of the church, if they're going to disciple people, is not to look at them and say, read your Bible. No, it's to read the Bible with the intent of it being line upon line, precept upon precept. Now, let me give you an example, real briefly, no specifics. Line upon line, precept upon precept, could be only three chapters in a book. Because those three chapters would cover the start of a subject to the end of a subject. So to understand that subject, you focus on those three chapters. Now, I'm not saying you don't read the whole book, but what I'm trying to do is help you understand that just, you know, just reading through it is a good thing. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word and all. Okay, that's good. And it is the right thing to do. But to take it to the next level, it has to be line upon line, precept upon precept, which means if you're breaking down a particular subject and that subject starts in chapter 4, verse 16, and doesn't end until chapter 8, verse 12, then you're going from 4:16 to 8:12 for the entirety of that subject. Now, depending upon how the Lord leads, I may give you some examples in Scripture of this. But see, most Christians, they've never heard anything like that. They just think, read the book. Well, yeah, do it, and that's correct. We're talking about going beyond reading. What we're talking about is becoming established in the faith. This is a part of the discipleship program. I don't mean just here. I'm talking about this is the way it's supposed to be in the body of Christ. How many times, think about it, go back and read the four Gospels. And Jesus, you know, he'd be standing up and, you know, teaching something. And when he was done, the disciples would say, run that by us one more time. What they didn't say was, would you please go back to chapter 1, verse 1, and bring us up to date everything you said so far in the last 2 years? No, what they focused on was what just happened. And what just happened may have become only 22 verses in the entire book. But that was the event. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Well, when you begin to learn this, you begin to understand how that this is the way God teaches. So our goal then in being discipled is to begin studying the Word of God. Okay, remember it says, study to show yourself approved unto God. What kind of a man? A workman. What are you working on? The Word of God. That needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing God's Word, His Word of truth. See that? This is what the line upon line, precept upon precept is all about. Rightly dividing the Word. Because this is where the discipling comes from. It doesn't come from sermons. Sermons lead you in the direction. Sermons give you information. But the real discipling comes as you're fully interacting with God, especially through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is why, boy, how do you say this one without getting in trouble? This is why a discipleship program that is not truly Christ-centered, Word-centered, is not going to work. And this is going to be much more clear to you the further we get into this, and I begin letting you know what you need to do. It's going to be like, remember I said we have to complicate the simple. It's going to be like we're going back to school and you're going to get assignments. And it's not because you're dumb. That's not it at all. It's because most Christians have never heard this before. And they really don't know. So this is all a part of the process. And the thing is, the end result is not only will you be discipled, you're going to be able to turn right around and help somebody else. And that's what it's supposed to be. And here's what's interesting, though. This process works for anybody, including children. Now, granted, you approach it from a child's perspective, but the process still works. Train up a child in the way he should go. See? So if we train our children this discipleship process, when they get older, they're going to know it. And think of it this way. Can you imagine? You train up a child in this whole discipleship process. They go to a church, and they're sitting in there. You know, they've been trained their whole life. Now here they are, you know, 23 years old, and they're sitting in a service, and the preacher's up there preaching, and that kid's sitting there thinking, those passages don't even link together. Those passages aren't even talking about the same thing. 23 years old, and already that far advanced. My goodness. The way I look at it now, I would have paid for something like that back then. But I'm not charging you here. Even though we are going to receive an offering in a few minutes, I'm not charging you. No pressure. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But what's really unique about this, again, is that what I'm sharing with you is for the whole body of Christ. Wherever you are, wherever you're watching this, wherever you're listening to this, this process is for the whole body of Christ. It's not just for this church. Now, as we get into this, and I kind of hinted at this before, but I want just a variation on the theme. You know, you may jump in with both feet, and your eyes get open, and you see some things, and it's like, wow, yeah, I'm going to do this. And so, you know, here you are, you're doing it. Then you can't understand why the person who sits next to you every Sunday or whatever, or sits in front, or how that, it's like they're just not doing this. Guard your heart against a critical spirit. Because, you know, it's like the devil, if he figures out, okay, fine, I can't stop you, but maybe I can get you to have an attitude toward him, toward her. No. Listen, it didn't matter what those people did to Jesus. He still went to the cross for all of them. So guard your heart against that. Hallelujah.